The sermon this evening is titled, Jesus Christ, the Messiah King. How fitting it is for us to gather the last night of the year to delve into the things of our Lord and Savior. Well, the setting of our text is that of a great multitude. In today's passage, we read that when Jesus had crossed over the sea by boat to the other side, a great multitude gathered to him. And this reality of crowds gathering around Jesus is recorded throughout the ministry of Christ in the Gospels. Mark chapters 3 and 4 narrate that great crowds were around Jesus, so much that he and his disciples had little time to eat. And there were thousands of people in these crowds. Great multitudes followed him. Jesus was popular. Many people gathered around him. Why were they following Jesus? And there were two reasons for this. There were two reasons why people gathered around him: to hear his preaching and to see his miracles. People were amazed at his miracles and teaching. For example, in Mark chapter 1, Jesus cast out an unclean spirit, and we read of the people's reaction in Mark 1, verse 28. It reads there, "And immediately his fame spread throughout all the region around Galilee." And in John chapter 7, officers had been sent to arrest Jesus by the chief priests and Pharisees. And we read of their reaction to him in verse 45 and 46, where we read, "Then the officers came to the chief priests and Pharisees, who said to them, 'Why have you not brought him?' And the officers answered, 'No man ever spoke like this man.'" We could read many more such reactions. Well, what was Jesus' purpose in his teaching and in his miracles? Well, in those things, he displayed his divine power and authority, displaying that he was the promised Messiah, displaying that he was the King who had ushered in the kingdom of God. The kingship and messiahship of Jesus are dominant themes in the Gospel of Mark. And this evening, I hope tonight to show how Jesus, on this last evening of 2019, through his compassion to sinners, to show his power over sickness, and his declaration of who he is as the promised one, the Messiah and the King. And I hope to do these things under three headings, which are displayed: a woman with a great need, faith to be healed, and faith directed to the Messiah King. Well, first we read of a woman with a great need. We read in Mark 5, verse 24, that after Jesus had agreed to go with a man named Jairus to heal his daughter, who was terribly ill, dying even, the crowds thronged Jesus. It was a scene of people jostling and bumping into Jesus himself. And it was within this tumultuous scene, this chaotic, bustling crowd, that a woman, hidden, weaved her way through the crowd, intentionally approaching Jesus. We are never told her name, but we are told of a great physical ailment that she was afflicted by. We read of her problem in verses 25 and 26. We read there, "And there was a woman who had a discharge of blood for 12 years, and who had suffered much under many physicians, and had spent all that she had, and was no better, but rather grew worse." She had a flow of blood for 12 years. It's an uncomfortable conversation to some degree. We aren't told the cause of this problem, but it was clearly abnormal, and it was a great hindrance, as we'll see. She went to many physicians, but they could not heal her. Rather, she was getting worse all the time. It had a great negative impact on her. Let's discover the nature of the negative impact by going together to Leviticus chapter 15, where we read there about some of the cleanliness laws in a Mosaic setting. Read Leviticus 15, verses 25 to 27. Leviticus 15, 25 to 27. I'll start at verse 25, where it reads, "If a woman has a discharge of blood for many days, not at the time of her menstrual impurity, or if she had a discharge beyond the time of her impurity, all the days of the discharge she shall continue in uncleanness, as in the days of her impurity she shall be unclean. Every bed in which she lies, all the days of her discharge shall be to her as the bed of her impurity, and everything on which she sits shall be unclean, as in the uncleanliness of her menstrual impurity. And whoever touches these things shall be unclean, and shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the evening. We read that she was considered to be ceremonially unclean. Every bed that she lied on, every chair that she sat on would be ceremonially unclean. And it required a special type of washing for all these things to be clean once again, to be, in a sense, usable once again. Now, you can imagine how this would have greatly hindered her. She could not simply visit someone's house, as anything she sat on or lied on would be unclean. To add to this, verse 27, as we just read of Leviticus 15, says that anyone who then touches the things which she sat on or lied down on, they too would be unclean. So this uncleanliness would spread to them. That's easy to see. It doesn't take a great imagination to see how great a burden this was for her. Every visit she would have made would lead to the beds and seats having to be cleaned, and anyone who touches them having to go through a special washing for themselves and be unclean until evening. And in addition, she could not have sexual relations with a man. In her condition, we read in verse 24 there, of that very thing, and if any man lies with her, and her menstrual impurity comes upon him, he shall be unclean 7 days, and every bed in which he lies shall be unclean. Dear friends, this was a terrible infirmity. It affected her ability to have marriage, to have children. During this time, she was greatly impacted. And living with anybody else would have been a great burden to them as well. She had this condition for 12 years, a great burden indeed. But this burden is increased all the more when we turn to verse 31 of Leviticus 15. It says there, "Thus you shall keep the people of Israel separate from their uncleanliness, lest they die in their uncleanliness by defiling my tabernacle that is in their midst." A person who had an ailment like hers could not enter into the worship of the Lord with the people. And this was the greatest burden to the woman, not being able to enter the presence of the Lord, which had been established in Leviticus, in the Pentateuch, under the Mosaic system. God in his grace after the fall once again dwelt amongst his people in tremendous grace. And yet here this woman is barred from that assembly. Now, liberal scholarship, of course, over the years has suggested that these Levitical purity laws that we have seen are draconian and anti-woman. But one of the things these liberal scholars miss is the holiness and the purity that God demands from those who come before him in worship. These Levitical laws are not wrong, nor do they foster any sort of bigotry. Rather, they point us to the holiness and purity of our God. And actually, in Leviticus 15, verse 31, there's a great element of grace because it prevented the people from dying who were not fit to enter the presence of the Lord. God did not want them to die. Now, these standards of holiness still exist today. God, as we know, does not change. Scriptures make that clear. He still demands perfection with respect to people coming into his presence and worshiping him, even as we are this evening. He demands holy people. But he has provided a perfect mediator, Jesus Christ, whose righteousness is imputed to those people who come and worship him. His people, enabling them to come before him and worship him in an acceptable way. Dear friends, praise the Lord for Jesus Christ. Now a question can be asked with respect to this woman's situation. For many years, God did not allow her to be cleansed or healed from her sickness. Why was that? Let's turn to John chapter 9 for an answer that can perhaps help us. John 9, we'll read the first three verses there. In this chapter in John 9, we see another man with a physical infirmity. We'll read John 9, I'll start at verse 1. I'll read the first three verses. As he passed by, Jesus passed by, he saw a man blind from birth, and his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned, or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Well, the disciples in this passage concluded that it must have been the man or his parents, and their sin which was the cause of the infirmity, his blindness. But Jesus gives us the answer, doesn't he? He gives us a very different reason for the man's blindness. He says in verse 3, "But that the works of God should be revealed in him." This man's blindness was, in fact, ordained by God. It was no accident at all. Well, why is that? Well, Jesus said so that God's glory could be seen. And in our text in Mark 5, it is the same situation. Had God wanted this woman's flow of blood to be healed, he would have long ago. Rather, it lingered. It lingered. And in our text says that she suffered a great deal under many physicians and continued to get worse. And she had spent all that she had. Well, in this woman's situation, we can see the terrible effects of the curse of the fall into sin. We cannot come to the conclusion that this woman committed some great sin which led God to curse her with this ailment. And in fact, we read further on that she actually is a woman who had faith in Jesus. So why then did God allow this woman to suffer for such a long time with such a debilitating illness? Well, one conclusion which must be made is that God had a purpose for it. And this purpose is revealed in our very text here in Mark 5. And it's so that the glory of our Lord God could be revealed and that Jesus Christ could show himself to be the great Messiah and the great King who had come to usher in the kingdom of God. Now, a vital point to mention is that her flow of blood was not her only condition that needed correction. She had a terrible physical ailment, as we have seen. But it was really secondary into importance compared to the deadliness of her spiritual situation. And again, we haven't read that she's a particularly notable sinner. And yet Scripture clearly teaches that there is no one who is righteous. Let's turn together to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. I'm going to read verses 10 to 18 of Romans chapter 3. And Paul here gives us a list here that is subject, this woman is subject to, as are all men. Romans 3 verse 10 begins, "As it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave, they use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes." And that is Paul's description of those who are outside of God's grace, who have not been regenerated by the Holy Spirit, a condition that we're all naturally under because of our affiliation with our federal head Adam, who sinned in the garden. And this woman was subject to those conditions as well. But as we'll find out in our text, Jesus does not pass by this reality, but she had a great spiritual need as well. Jesus graciously deals with this precious woman. Oh, there's no doubt that this woman struggled greatly during the 12 years, but she found a reason for hope. She looked to Jesus Christ. We move on to our second point, faith to be healed. We then begin to see that she had faith. She had faith that Jesus could heal her. Even touching the edge of his clothing, she believed, could heal her. We read of that in Mark 5, verses 27 to 28. Mark 5, verse 27 and 28. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." Dear friends, that's really extraordinary, isn't it? She believed something about Jesus that went beyond a mere human ability to heal. When in the history of the human race has anyone heard of someone touching a doctor's clothing? I'm sure none of you have ever said, "No, doctor, I don't need the prescription. Just allow me to touch the cuff of your sleeve and I'll be fine." Of course, it's preposterous to suggest that, except here. This woman looked to Christ and she knew that he wielded divine power, which was able to heal her. You see, she had exhausted human means. But by God's grace, she was able to turn to divine means. Means found in Jesus Christ. And she was not disappointed. Making her way through the crowd, she finally reached her goal. She put out her hand and touched the hem of his garment. And as we read in Matthew's account, and in verse 29 of our chapter here, we read the results of that touching. It says there, "And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease." She was healed. The flow of blood that had plagued her for 12 years had stopped. That element of the curse of the fall in her was removed by the grace and power of our God. And Luke's account of this incident in chapter 8, verse 43, indicates that her condition could not be healed by any. And yet here we see that the great physician, Jesus Christ, overcame this power of illness. And dear friends, a notable miracle occurred to heal this woman at the hands of our Lord. And let us take a few moments to examine this a little more closely. The woman was healed in a miraculous way. Why? Well, Jesus himself answers that question in our text. It says in Mark 5, verse 34, we read, "Your faith has made you well," he said. It was her faith that made her well. And this begs another question. Who or what was the object of her faith? Faith in whom? We live in a world where it's said you must have faith. But faith in what? If the object of your faith has got no power, then your faith is useless. Sometimes it seems that the world simply says that we ought to have faith in faith, which leads to nothing. But in verse 27, we find out who the object of her faith is. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him. She had heard about Jesus. Jesus was the object of her faith. She had faith in Christ to be healed. Now, is faith something that this woman generated on her own? Is it something that she could boast about? Let's quickly find the answer in Ephesians 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Ephesians 2, verse 8. It says there in Paul's letter to the Ephesians, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." It's a gift of God, dear beloved. Faith is. Neither this woman nor anyone else can boast in themselves because of the faith that they have. It's a gift of God. And furthermore, in Hebrews 2, verse 12, we read, "Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of her faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Jesus, the reigning King, is the author and finisher of our faith. Oh, dear friends, pray for faith. It's one of those things in the Bible that we know we will be given if we pray to our great God. He is delighted in our submission to him. He is delighted in our trusting in him. Pray for faith, dear friends. And that's the point of this encounter with Jesus. This woman was healed because she had faith in Jesus Christ, which was given to her by God himself, by Christ himself. This is really an example of grace heaped upon grace. She was then the recipient of at least two extraordinary things: the healing of her ailment, but far greater, the faith given to her by God to be healed and to look to Christ as the object of her faith. The healing of her body was truly secondary to the faith to look to Jesus. And so we see that the woman had faith to be healed, faith which was the gift of God himself. And finally, faith directed to the Messiah King. We see the woman had faith, but we also see in our account that the woman's faith was not perfect. She had faith in Christ, but she went to Jesus in a hidden way, and she would have left after being healed with no further discussion or dealing with Christ. But Jesus would not have any of that at all. We read of Jesus' response to her healing in verse 30 to 32 of Mark 5. We read in 30, "And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, 'Who touched my garments?' And his disciples said to him, 'You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, "Who touched me?"' And he looked around to see who had done it." You see, the physical healing of the woman was not enough. Jesus needed to perfect her faith and reveal to her more completely who he was. The gospel is so much more than physical health and material well-being. And it's not at all that those things are not at all the primary purpose. Those are temporal blessings, which we can all rejoice in the Lord for. We look back in 2019 and see God's hand of grace in those areas. God blesses us, doesn't he, materially and physically. But really, God wants to give his people lasting treasure that will last for an eternity: the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ our Lord and faith in him. Well, the woman's response to Jesus revealed that she did not fully understand who Jesus was. We see her response to Jesus stopping and looking around in verse 33. We read there, "But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and in trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth." She came to him terrified. She fell on the ground and actually was physically trembling. Her fear was so great. Now, in human terms, this is somewhat understandable. But Jesus, we already know he's got thousands of people flocking about him all the time. He's a great teacher. Would he be angry with her? Would he rebuke her? What would all those around say? She was an unclean woman, and she just touched this great teacher. And she came in fear and told Jesus everything about her situation. But what was Jesus' response in her faith and in coming to him? That's one of the great responses recorded in Scripture. We read in Mark 5, verse 34, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your ailment." Oh, dear friends, what a comforting and beautiful response. Well, let's examine this response and what it means. Well, first, he calls her daughter. That's an interesting thing for Jesus to have called this woman daughter. If you think about the 12 years she was inflicted with this ailment, and the possibility of around 13 years old that she could have reached puberty, maybe at the minimum she was 25, and there's a great likelihood she could have been older than Jesus, because he had his ministry when he was 30 years old up to about 33. So why then would he call her daughter? Maybe he's old enough to be her brother at best. But it has nothing to do with age, does it? This declaration of who she is? There's much meaning in this opening word of Jesus' response. Extraordinary meaning. At first, it's a tender response. It's a tender response. Daughter. The term daughter speaks of his love for her and his care for her. I'm a father of two young girls, and many fathers are here. Many mothers are here. You love your children. And those of you who don't have daughters still love the girls that are in your congregation. Well, Jesus cared about this woman, and he wanted to calm her fears. He calls her daughter. But the word daughter also implies possession, doesn't it? I'm not part of this church. If I were to call any of the young ladies your daughter, that would be very odd, very strange. But it's not strange for Jesus, is it? Because she is Christ's daughter. He made her. Well, think of this, friends. Here Jesus is displaying the reality that he's the promised Messiah. How can I say that? Let's turn to the Old Testament in Isaiah 9, verse 6, to help show us the fuller meaning of this term that he refers to this precious woman. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It's familiar to many. "For unto us a child is born, and to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." And we read why Jesus calls her daughter. He is the Everlasting Father. He is her Everlasting Father. Jesus is the one who fulfills the Isaiah 9, verse 6 prophecy at the beginning of Isaiah's ministry. He is the everlasting Father who came and has just tenderly and lovingly dealt with and is now revealing himself to this woman. But there's more than the term everlasting Father that can be compared to Jesus' response to her in this Isaiah 9, verse 6 passage. The promised Messiah, according to Isaiah, is also called the Wonderful Counselor. And here in our text, Jesus so wonderfully counsels her and encourages her to have continued faith in her. He says, "Your faith has made you well. The object of your faith, me, is correct." Jesus is the Messiah and King, is the true and proper object of her faith and our faith, dear friends. And he encourages her and encourages us. in that. Well, Isaiah also calls the Messiah Mighty God. And don't we see here that a great healing by Christ is none other than a divine act? In all his miracles, Jesus dominates and even reverses the curse of the fall. Rather than becoming unclean himself, cleanliness went out of him and made her clean. And here he displays this divine kingdom, kingly power, by healing this woman from a terrible illness, by her touching the hem of his garment. Something only God can do. And as we've seen, Jesus is the everlasting Father, as Isaiah prophesied about him. He called this woman daughter. He did not call her this because of any familial relation. He is the Messiah, and in this statement, he is revealing that reality to her. He created her. Now he's revealing himself to her, who he is in his glory and beauty. In all this, as if it's he's saying to the woman, I am the fulfillment of these Old Testament prophecies concerning me. Isaiah prophesied about Christ, and as we know, some of his chapters in Isaiah are so wonderful, declarations of who the Messiah would be. And now there he is, physically standing in front of the woman, in person. The woman he just healed, and the woman he's now revealing himself to. Now, she is his daughter because he is the promised everlasting Father who was to come. And finally, he also tells the woman, go in peace. And this completes his declaration of himself as declared by Isaiah those many centuries before. He is the fulfillment of the Isaiah 9:6 prophecy. He is the Prince of Peace. And he can give peace because he is the Messiah. And he came to take away the sins of the woman and the sins of all those who trust in him. She, as a sinner, was at enmity with God. But in Christ, she may not only have reconciliation with him, but with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, having peace with God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And in this way, Jesus is pointing to his work that is yet to come. He's pointing out to her that he's the promised Messiah, those hundreds of years prior prophesied by Isaiah. He's declaring to her, as he talks to her, as he just healed her, I am now here. And in his statement, he's saying, I'm about to earn peace for you with God and for all of those who come to me and look to me. In his response to this woman, Jesus is declaring that he was about to purchase her with his own precious blood, as we read in 1 Peter, and unite her with himself. Now remember the context of the healing of this woman. Jesus was on his way to heal a dying girl, an urgent need there. And yet he showed so much grace in stopping and spending time with this woman who is in desperate spiritual and physical need of help. Oh, dear friends, what love displayed by our Savior. Jesus showed his love through the vehicle of the miracle to declare who he was as the Messiah. And in this way, Jesus gave her the gospel, the good news that he is the one in whom she and us may place our trust and submit to and love with all our heart. And one of the great themes in Mark is the coming of the kingdom of God. And here we see most extraordinarily the revelation of Jesus Christ as the bringer of this kingdom. As the king of this kingdom. He displayed this in his authority and power over sickness. And he displayed his kingship and his revelation that he is the promised one who would come to heal the nations of their great sins against God and to reconcile them with God. Sin brought misery, and Jesus brings healing and life. A friend of mine put it this way: Christ's coming flow of blood on the cross healed this woman of her flow of blood. Our dear friends, are you submitting to this great King, the Messiah King, Jesus? He atoned for the sins of his people, justifying them and washing them from their guilt. And he now sits on the throne at the right hand of God, where he rules over the nations with a rod of iron, as we read in Psalm 2. And one day he will return. In times like this, the changing over the year perhaps gets us to recall these realities. That time continues on, and we're a day closer today than we were yesterday at the second coming of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, dear beloved, trust in this King. He rules over all, and he deserves our obedience and our thankfulness. Now, there are those here who have suffered this past year. Our dear brother elder prayed. Some people have passed away in this congregation, and perhaps hearts are still burdened with that reality. And there's been great blessings, some babies born. But even in there, the ladies here I know could testify that the time prior to the birth is not an easy one. There's other suffering here as well. Perhaps only God knows. And perhaps you're asking, why am I suffering like this? Why has the Lord brought this hard providence on me? And these things are hard. We read in Hebrews 4 that Jesus sympathizes with us. He knows their heart as well. And there are others of us who will yet suffer. Down the road that we are unaware of, affliction awaits. And perhaps we also will ask the hard question, why, Lord? Well, we don't always know the answers, do we? The man born blind didn't know why he was born blind until many years later, when God's glory was seen in him. And we read in John 9 his reaction was to worship Jesus. That's the same with this woman with a flow of blood, isn't it? Well, dear Christian, perhaps he wishes to show his glory in you as well, and to mold your faith through the fire of affliction so that you look to him more and more every day. Now, with certainty, one of the answers to the why question is that Jesus is Lord. He's Lord. And remember, he would not alleviate Paul's thorn in the flesh, declaring to Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." And we know that because it was intended to cause Paul to look to Christ always through his ministry, a ministry that God so greatly blessed. Oh, dear Christian sufferer, look to Jesus Christ, the great Messiah King, for peace and strength and grace to endure. And perhaps he will heal you one day in this life. He can. And with certainty, he will heal you in the next life. With certainty, he will heal you in the next, when all of our tears will be wiped from our eyes. From the same Savior who said, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." And until then, look to him who does all things well, who will not allow your pain and sorrow to go beyond your capacity to take them, for nothing can go beyond his will for us. He can use your suffering to mold you, to increase your faith in him, and to draw you close to him in love. As we look back at the year 2019, let us see how God has brought us along in our lives. This past year was not a perfect year for any of us. We knew failure. We knew sin. A host of hardship and trials. We also knew great blessings. Great blessings from the Lord. We read wonderful words of comfort in Romans 8, verse 18. We read there, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be. Our trials and sufferings are real. Jesus knows them. I'm going to close with the words of the fourth stanza of the hymn, Hour and Days and Years and Ages. Perhaps some of you with the old Psalter hymnal will be familiar. We read there, speed along then years and ages with your gladness and your pain. E'en when deepest sorrow rages, faithful will our God remain. Though all earthly friends forsake us, guided by his loving hand, to his heart we'll aye betake us, looking toward our fatherland. Let's place our trust in Jesus Christ, our Messiah and our King, as we go into the new year, a new year with opportunities to serve him. He is our wonderful counselor, our mighty God, our everlasting Father, and our Prince of Peace. Let's pray.